Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to everyone that has come out this morning. If we have guests in our midst, a hearty welcome to you as well on this beautiful, snowy Sunday morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. It feels like I haven't spoken in winter for a while, and it has been since last year, since Christmas. But it's good to be here. It's always a joy to bring God's word forward. And I found it interesting, we came to the first service and Brother Art had chosen the same verse I have. How does that work? But we want to look in today's word and today's message and see where we're at. Who we are in Christ. And if there's anybody here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ, or maybe knows about Jesus Christ, but has not made that decision about accepting him and following him, that you will realize today that without Jesus, we have nothing. We have no hope. We have nothing to look forward to. Yeah, this world gives us pleasure, but it'll all pass away. This morning, I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And then dropping down to verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to this morning, want to thank you for this opportunity to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ in your house of prayer, and to meditate on your word, to sing praises to you, and to pray to you. We praise, honor, and glorify you for this opportunity, and may you guide us in your word, may you guide us in our thoughts, and may you protect us from the evil forces that are always out there trying to distract us. We praise you for each one that has come out this morning, and may you have free course in every pew, in every soul, so that we may all be admonished, we may all be edified, and may we all be encouraged to be a light in this world and to be the beacon that you have sent us out to be, as you have told us in Matthew chapter 28, that we are to go out and proclaim your word. We pray this morning for the song leaders as they will lead us in song. May we sing praises to you out of the heart, and may you be glorified through it. We also pray for the pianist that they too will be an instrument that you can use to glorify yourself and to encourage us and to make us ready for the word that you have laid on my heart. We also pray this morning for the Sunday school teachers as they proclaim the word to those young souls. May you give them wisdom, give them strength, give them boldness, and may you open up the hearts of those young children that they will absorb and live it out what they have been taught from your word. We also pray for the ones that have no desire to be here, that you will touch them, that you will reach out and touch them in a way that they know that you are God, and it is you that has created them, and you want them to turn back to you. We also pray for the ones that can't be here because of illnesses or different circumstances in their lives, that you will also touch them and carry them through the valley that they are walking. We pray for your leading this morning. May you guide us in your word. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we will have a few opening songs, please.
Let's take your red hymnal and turn to page 132. Come with thy sins to the fountain. 132. Not a shadow can rise
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delight of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
So just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Christmas. We celebrated the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the question is to us this morning, what are we going to do with this Jesus in 2022? Are we going to leave Him in the manger? Or are we going to have a fellowship with this man? We read in Luke that He grew in stature and in wisdom, just like we all do as we grow up. So He is no longer in the manger, but He is our Lord and Savior who went to the cross for each and every one of us many years ago. But He didn't stay there. He didn't stay in the grave. He arose. He defeated death, showing us that we have that same opportunity to live with Him. You know, I've been listening to messages that have been spoken here and over this pulpit since Christmas. And I've been listening to those messages, and I've been encouraged by the messages that have been brought across this pulpit. Last Sunday, we heard about Jesus, what He was anointed to do once He was full grown and He proclaimed what He set out to do in this world. And we read that in Isaiah chapter 61, how He was anointed to break the prisoners free, to give sight to the blind. And all these things, we can take them in the literal form or we can take them in the spiritual form, what He was set out to do, to make us see who we are. So where are we in our life with this Jesus? He calls us in Matthew chapter 28 to make disciples of each and every one of us, to go out and spread the news. Are you a disciple? Am I a disciple? Are we proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? So what does it mean in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, when he says, ye are a chosen generation. Chosen out of what? What have we been pulled out of? In verse 10, it tells us what we were. It says, which in time past were not a people. We were not God's people. We were the people of the world, but are now the people of God, the ones that have accepted Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping that all of us here have. But like I said at the beginning, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know Jesus, listen. We're offering baptism classes starting in February. This may be the last year that you have the opportunity, because next year might be too late. There's a song that we have on one of our CDs that says, one day too late. I had all the time in the world to make time for Jesus, and then he came, and I was one day too late because tomorrow I wanted to. But most of us have made that decision, right? So are we living it? Like, seriously, are you living it? Am I living it? It says that we were once a people. And what kind of a people were we? It's returned to Psalms chapter 58. Psalms chapter 58, verse 3, it tells us that we were all born the same way. It says, "As the wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." That's who we all were. We were born natural sinners. And for those of us that have made that choice to depart from that, to become a disciple of Jesus, we are no longer living that life, or shouldn't be. When God, or when Jesus Christ was on this earth, and he walked by the seashore and he saw Peter, James, and John mending their nets, and he looked at them and he said, "Follow me." And then he went a little further and he went into the town and he walked past this tax collecting booth, and there was Matthew sitting there collecting money up unrighteously from his fellow men and collecting taxes and putting it in his pockets. He was a very wealthy man. And he stopped and he looked at Matthew and he said, "Follow me." And what did these men do? Did Matthew stuff his pockets with money and maybe take his books with him and then follow Jesus? And Peter, James, and John, they dragged their nets behind him and followed him and said, "Yeah, we will, but we want to take all this stuff with." No. Jesus said, "Follow me without the baggage. Leave the world behind." That's who he wants us to be. He wants us to live in this world, otherwise we wouldn't be here, but he wants us not to be part of the world. Who are we now? After we said yes to Jesus, we were excited, right? We were excited because we had found something that took away the burden of sin out of our lives, and we were excited. But who are we now, years later? In Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, Galatians 4, 5 to 7, it says, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." The Spirit of God lives within us, right? That's who we are. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. It's no longer I that liveth in Galatians 2, verse 20. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. When we accepted Jesus Christ, we died to ourselves. We died the sinful life. We put it away. We died to it. It talks about in Romans that we died to self and Christ moved in. So it's no longer we that live. Yes, our body is still alive, but it's no longer we that live, but Christ living in us. We're dead to ourselves. That's who we are supposed to be now as Christians. And why did God do that? Why would God send his son into this world to maybe redeem some people? That all in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He didn't say that we had to believe. He didn't force us to believe. He sent us his son, and now he says, "Now you choose. What are you going to do with me? What are you going to do with this Jesus? What are we going to do with this Jesus in 2022? In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, he says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Who appeared? Jesus Christ. Because of what? Because of the love of God towards us as sinners, as the ones that were lost. It was because of the kindness and love of God that he sent us his son. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's why he did it. It was because of the love for us. He didn't have to, but he wanted to. Just like you don't have to love your spouse or your children, but you want to because of the love of Christ in our hearts. Nobody's forcing us to love anybody, but we choose to because of what Christ did for us, because of the mercy he had for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he talks about the priesthood. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Lively stones. Are you alive in Christ? Do people see Christ in you? Are you portraying the liveliness of the stone that was laid for us? We're part of that. We're part of that foundation. Let's make 2022 a year where people will notice Christ in us. We don't want to hide him. He doesn't want to be hidden. Otherwise, he would not have been on the cross on top of a hill where everybody could see him. He wanted the people to see what he was doing for them. And now he wants us to bring it out. Go and make disciples of the whole world, that everybody knows who we are and what we stand for. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness?" What kind of people, he asked the question, what kind of people should we be? If we are a disciple of Christ, what kind of people should we be? It says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." What gives us hope in this world? What gives us security? It says, "All these things shall be dissolved." Do you know that everything in this world will one day disappear? So if we have our security in our bank account or in our possessions, are we known by our bank account, or are we known by the amount of stuff we possess? I know years ago I was told, you know, you should buy a new vehicle. I said, why? He says, because your vehicle's pretty old already. I says, it still works fine. Yeah, but what are people going to think? And then I just looked at him and I says, if I am known by what I drive, that's pretty sad. Are we known by the stuff we possess? Or are we known by who we are in Christ? That's the most important, because the rest of the stuff will all be dissolved one day. It'll all be gone. It won't be worth nothing. That's who we are, in all holiness. We're set apart for divine service. We're set apart. You may think that I'm knocking you on the head this morning because of who we should be, but I'm not. I'm just asking questions. Where are we in life? Who are we as God's children? Do people know we are God's children? Because if people don't know, then there's something wrong. And if we can sit at home and just listen to all the messages or watch them every Sunday, and we can sit in our pajamas and watch them with a cup of coffee in hand because it's so easy, and we have no desire to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, there's something wrong with us. Because we're not supposed to walk this alone. We need one another. We're set apart for divine service. And we're supposed to be peculiar, like he tells us here, that we are supposed to be peculiar people, different from the world. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Titus 2:14, he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. That doesn't mean the works will save us. By no means. But if we have Christ in our heart, what did Christ come to do? If we go back to Isaiah chapter 61, he tells us that he came to help those that are down, to help the ones that are lost, to help the ones that were entangled in slavery to sin. That's what he came to do. Those were all good works because he had love for one another, for us. And he wants us to have that same kind of love when we see somebody that's brokenhearted or in different situations, that we walk up to them and we help them. That's who he wants us to be. And then in 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, it says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Partakers. When we say yes to Christ, we are partakers of the afflictions of God. We're not concerned about the persecutions that will come our way because of who we are trying to portray. It doesn't matter if we're persecuted. Christ wants us to shed abroad the light that he brought forward. He wants us to be followers of him. What is a follower? What does it actually mean? I remember when we were first married and we had our first son, and he started walking, and I was tilling the tree line. We were living in Gretna, and this little guy would follow me wherever I went. He followed in my footsteps. Are we following Christ in his footsteps? In John chapter 8, verse 12, John 8, 12, he says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Shall have the light of life. So he says, I am the light of the world. He says, I'm not, he doesn't say, I'm carrying the light. He says, I am the light. And then he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light. How bright's our light? How bright is your light? When you walk into a crowded store, does the bright light shine? Do people notice that you are a child of God by the way you interact with other people? Who is God? Who is Jesus for you and me? In John chapter 12, verse 26, John 12:26, he says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Follow. Following the light. In Matthew chapter 5, he talks about that light. John chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." He doesn't say, "Ye have the light of the world." You are the light of the world. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are therein, in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So if Jesus Christ said, "I am the light," like we just read in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, "I am the light." And those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, who moved in? It was the Holy Spirit moved in. Who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is part of God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So if the light of life is in us, what are we doing so people won't see the light? What are we doing? Are we letting the light shine through us? Is the Holy Spirit evident in our lives? That's the light. The light of life is within us through the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 20, John 14, verse 20, he says, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." When we said yes to Jesus, just like Matthew, when he said yes to Jesus, who moved in? Jesus. "It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me." That's who we are to be. That's who the world should see when they see us. To follow him is to imitate him or walk in his footsteps. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Matthew 16:24, he says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Deny himself. What does that mean? Doesn't that mean to leave all that stuff that keeps us from Jesus? The stuff that takes our attention away from who we are as Christians. Isn't that the stuff that we're supposed to deny, put away? So it doesn't hinder us from becoming more Christ-like. Isn't that our aim in life? We're all getting older, but we're also supposed to become more Christ-like during that time. I had a devotional this last week. I forget which day it was, but in Deed, New Hampshire, in 1969, they put something in a safe as where they put something away for so and so many years, and then or a time. Time something or other. Time capsule. Thank you. They wanted to put it away for 50 years. And then in 50 years, they were going to open that safe and see what was in there. Only one man knew what was in there. So they did that. They put it in the safe, and they put the safe in a building. And then 50 years later, in 2020, they opened the safe to see what was in there. and it was empty. So what happened to it? And then the writer goes on to say, is that how some of us live our lives? For 50, 60, 70, 80 years, we live and we live and we live, we accumulate, 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 and we have all this stuff, but our lives are empty. We have nothing to hope for. To deny self. It doesn't mean that we have to get rid of all our stuff. Only the stuff that keeps us from Christ, from serving Christ, for what we promised we would do when we got baptized. That's what he's talking about. In 1 John 2, verse 6, he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. You know, when we do communion, we always have a week or two before we have communion, we're told to examine ourselves, where our life is at, or if we need to fix something that's broken, our relationship or something we've done. But I think it's also important at the beginning of a year or at the end of a year, we do the same thing. Like where are we? What's important in our lives? What are we actually living for? Are we living for self or are we living for Christ? Why should we live for Christ? Because he's the one that has pulled us out of the fire of hell, like we read in Jude. He's the one. Without him, we can't go to heaven. We can't. We can try. The world says there's different ways. But the Bible says there is only one way. And that is through who? This baby that was born in a manger, but he didn't stay a baby. He became a man. And that man took your sins and my sins. That's why it says he became sin. And what did he do with that sin? He nailed it to the cross so the sin in us would die. And we would live through Christ. That's who this man is. What are we doing with him in 2022? Before we go on, I want to give each one of you the opportunity to kneel in prayer, to talk to this Jesus. His line's open 24 hours a day. So for those of you who are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take your blue book and turn to number 221, Love Lifted Me. 221. For those that are able, let's stand.
Sinking to rise no more, but the Master so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be. He saves.
That song nailed it right on the head. Love lifted me. If it wasn't for the love of God, he would not have sent us his son. He's the one that lifted us out of darkness and gave us the light. So what will it cost us to be a true disciple of Christ? There's a cost involved. Just like everything else in this world, whenever we decide to do something, there's a cost involved. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, it says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his whole and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So here, if you just read it and we don't really study it, it makes it sound like we have to disown our whole family, right? We're supposed to hate our father and mother and our sister and brother and everybody, just get out of my way, I'm serving Christ. It's not what it means. It means that Christ is supposed to be number uno. Number one. My wife is not my number one. Sorry to say, but that's true. She is not my number one. Christ is. She's not supposed to get in my way of serving Christ. And neither are my children or the activities of my children. Christ. If Christ is not first and foremost in our lives, there is something wrong. It'll cost us something. We may lose friends. We may lose jobs. Different things. It will cost us. But the reward is much better than this world can ever offer. And then in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, Matthew 19, 21, He says, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Here he's talking about the young man that came to him and asked him, so what must I do to be saved? And Jesus tells him, well, you need to follow the commandments and you need to live a godly life. And he says, well, I've done all that from my youth. I've kept all the commandments. But what else must I do? Because he in himself could probably feel there is something missing. And Jesus says, go get rid of this stuff that's between me and you. That's keeping you from coming to church. That's keeping you from going and doing a visitation. That's keeping you from helping your neighbor. That's keeping you from saying that you are born again. Get rid of all that stuff and then follow me. It cost him something. And what did he say? Oh, no, I'm not ready to get rid of my bank account or my brand new car or whatever I have. That's important to me. I don't want to get rid of that. So he walked away, how? Sorrowful. Because he wanted the good life. He wanted Jesus. But the world was tugging the other way. No, don't give that up. Don't give that up. What are people going to think? Are we here to please the people or are we here to please God? That's the question. He wants us to follow him. He tells us here in Matthew that he wants us to put away all the hindrances of our lives. And what will we gain when we put Jesus first? Do you know that our family gets bigger? Because each one of us here this morning that is a born-again believer in Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're concerned about each other. Our family gets bigger, not smaller, as we just read, to get rid of all of them. No, we're not supposed to get rid of them. We're supposed to put them in the right perspective, priorities. That's what he's talking about. So what is it going to take in 2022 to put Jesus right up there where he belongs in our life? What is it going to take? What do we need to do maybe different? Maybe each one of us here this morning, and it would be great if each one of us had Jesus right up here and we lived for him first and foremost every day of our lives. That would be great. And then this whole message will just be an encouragement to see, oh yeah, I'm doing that. Yeah, I'm doing that. But if it isn't, that's okay too. We all need to learn. We all need to mature. Just like an apple tree starts with a little apple and it matures. It takes a season or to make a ripe apple. And we are all in different seasons in our life. So what is it going to take? It's going to take faith. Faith in what? Every one of us has faith in something. Even the atheist has faith that there is no God, that everything just happened from a bang. He has faith in it. But we need faith in this Jesus Christ. And what is faith? That means that we rely on this Jesus 100%. And it takes commitment. And the world doesn't know anymore what commitment is. You can see that in marriages. You can see that on jobs. You can see it almost everywhere, even in churches. There's very little commitment. If something doesn't go exactly the way I want, I'm out of here. I'm going to find a church that has it the way I want it. That's the way life is today's world. There's a lack of commitment, but we need faith in this Jesus Christ. We need commitment. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I know for myself, I know that Jesus Christ will finish the work that he set out from the time he came to this earth till the time he comes back. And he wants us to have such faith in Christ that no matter what happens in this world, that Christ's work will be get finished according to his plan. He's a sovereign God. The way he says it's going to happen and the way he has mapped it out, that's exactly how it's going to happen, and we're not going to stop it. That's faith. In John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, John 16, 13 to 15, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you these you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall shew it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." All things he will reveal to us. But we need a relationship. He won't reveal it to people that just say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." But we make no effort on finding the truth. He wants us to look for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 10, he says, "We are troubled on every side, but then he has a remedy, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies," or might be made avail, or that it will be revealed in our body. Are we distressed? Are we perplexed? Are we persecuted? Sure we are, every day, because we're working against the stream. We're working against our natural life. That's why we are. It includes suffering. In 1 John 2:28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Confidence. If I would tell you, July 1st of 2022, Christ would return. I'm not making a prediction. I'm just using this as an example. If Christ would return on July 1st of this year, would our lives change from now till then? Would we make changes? "And now, little children, abide in him." Is Jesus Christ first? "That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." something to think about. Would we be ashamed if he came back? In 1 Peter 2, 23, 1 Peter 2, 23, he says, "Who, when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Committed. He was committed to finish the course what his Father had set out for him. Did he ask for a different way? Absolutely he did. Just before he was crucified, he prayed, "If there be a different way, but not my plan, your plan." And that's the same God that we're serving right now. He also has something for us. In Matthew chapter 7, so it takes faith in this God to live a life for him. And then it also takes prayer. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." There's some younger people in the audience today, and I would like to ask you a question. How often do you wish your parents would do something or get you something, but you don't ask them, you just hope they will read your mind or something, they will just do it for you? You don't ask, but you're expecting something. Or how many of you, when you go somewhere and you haven't called ahead, but you want to go see this person, you go to this place and you drive up to the door and you can see the people are home, the lights are on, they're sitting around the table, and you just go to the door and you stand there. And you can't figure out why they don't open the door. And then you walk away disappointed because they didn't open the door. See, God wants a relationship with you and me. He wants us to ask. If we don't ask, why should he answer? Or if we don't knock, why would he open the door? He wants that line to be ever flowing back and forth. And then we'll have a relationship. And then we will find out, oh, he's blessing me with blessings I didn't even know that were available. He's giving me such peace in my heart. The burden of my sin, it all of a sudden just vanished. Will it happen instantly? Absolutely not. Sometimes it does. But he wants to hear from you. He wants you to knock on the door. He wants you to seek him, to look for him, to look for answers in his book. That's who he is. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, and this verse has been used lots the last couple of years, 7:14, it says, "If my people," are you his people? Am I his people? "If my people, which are called by my name," Christian, "shall humble themselves." Remember before we read, I think, I'm not sure where it was, we read that it's not the things that we have done. It's not our righteousness that God was so proud of us that he saved us by what we've done. No, he says, if we're going to humble ourselves, it's nothing we've done. It's what Christ did. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. That's the God we serve. And then in 1 Peter 3:12, 1 Peter 3:12, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So for those of us who are with God, we know this Jesus. We're serving him. He hears us. Does he always answer us right away? No, he doesn't. But he hears us. But then the last part of the verse says, "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil or don't know him." So how can you fight? If there's anybody here this morning that does not know Jesus, you're fighting a losing battle. He wants you in the fold. He wants you as the parable where he talks about the 90 or the 100 sheep and one of them goes lost. He's not concerned so much about the ones that are still in the fold because they're safe. They're in the corral. They're in Jesus, in God's body of believers. But he's concerned about the one that's outside. The one that's wandering in darkness, not having any real destination except for hell. He's concerned, and we should be too. The ones that don't know Jesus. So he wants us to spend time in prayer. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he talks about the obedience that he wants us to have for him. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." The love of God, which we don't understand, but that love can be instilled in us. That we have that same love, that same concern for our fellow man, our neighbor who doesn't know Christ, or the stranger that we bump into. That's the love of God. That's following Christ in obedience. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 15 and 16, he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Circumspectly means watchful. Are we aware of the people around us? Are we aware that the one that works beside us during the 8 hours a day, that he is not saved? Are we concerned? In 1 John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Do you sometimes get interrupted in your day? You have your day all planned out. This is what I want to do. And then the phone rings or somebody comes to your house and you get interrupted. Does it annoy you sometimes? You think maybe it's God's plan? He has a job for us to do? It's not our plan, but it's his. And maybe if we take time for whatever the interruption is, that maybe somebody else will find Jesus. First Peter 1, verse 22 to 25, it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This book is often referred to as the living word. It has power. All this other stuff should be secondary. For closing, I want to read Psalms 24. It says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Now this is a question that we all need to hear. So if there's anybody that's almost sleeping, it is a little after 11, here's the questions. It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? These are questions. Who's going to be there? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. A pure heart. He's not interested in what's on the outside. He's interested, what do you actually believe? What are you and I living for? And if that is right in here, we will stand in the hills with him. And then he says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him. It's not just going to fall into our lap. We have to seek him. That seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Remember before? Knock the door. Open it. When Jesus Christ knocks on your door, and he wants to clean out that one room where you have all your hidden secrets, when he knocks on that door, do we bolt it shut even more, or do we open it and say, come in, let's clean house. Let's do spring cleaning early this year. Let's do it in January. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is the one that was born in a manger for you, for me. What are we going to do with him this year? If you don't remember anything that has been said this morning, just remember one question. What are you going to do with Jesus this year? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your love for us, that you are willing to send us your Son as the only way into eternity, as the only way of forgiveness of sins, as the only way of having peace in our hearts and joy in our souls. We pray that each one here this morning will take inventory. And may each one of us be revived to go back to your word, to go back to what we have promised years ago, maybe, in our baptism. Fill each one of our hearts with your love. May each soul be rekindled this morning with that fire from above, so that as we walk out of this sanctuary and into the world, that as we come in contact with the people of our communities and our workplaces, that they can see a glow and they have to say, this person has been with Jesus. We praise, honor, and glorify you this morning for the love that you have shed on each and every one of us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The grace and love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. For all other things that you may have upon your heart that you feel a need to pray for, you do not need to pray only here, but you can pray wherever you find yourself. So for those of you who are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your blue book and turn to number 241. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Just to rest upon his promise, just to
Good morning. I thank Brother Ken for that enlightening message. Thank you. Two announcements. If you are considering baptism, we, the local ministerial, would like to strongly encourage you to attend baptism classes starting on February 1st at 7:30 p.m. There will be approximately 9 classes, one per week on Tuesdays, held in the prayer room. For more information, please see the bulletin. Also, would you be interested or willing to host a lunch for the ministerial on a Sunday? Here's a chance to do so, also to get to know them better. A sign-up sheet for hosting a ministerial lunch is in the foyer on the table. Feel free to sign up. That would be greatly appreciated. For more information, call or text Agonitha Wheeler. May our Lord bless your hospitality. Thank you.
Thank you, Pete. I have nothing more to share with you this morning but to thank you for coming, thank you for your prayer support, and may God richly bless you. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord.